Join with me as I pray, please. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to meet today as a body of believers and come to you and glorify you and bring you praise. And so today we lift up the people in our congregation who are weary or just needing extra filling of you, Lord, or comforting, or just a time with you, Jesus. We pray that today that is felt. We pray for the new parents here, and there's a few of them as they deal with some of the late nights of children keeping them up. And we pray that they would get sleep and they would get rest, and that they would feel that this congregation could be a place that they could rely on people to help them with watching their kids or just being a source of comfort or energy or advice. We lift up those who, those families that went through grads this past couple weeks, and we just pray for energy to come upon them and to be restored, and for maybe some of the broken family issues that occurred during there to be repaired and mended, Lord. We pray in this time that you lift those burdens from us that we're experiencing in our personal lives. Jesus, we thank you for all you do. In your name. Amen. To start off this week, you guys will be getting an email from me just letting you know that next week is my last Sunday before I head on vacation. And so I've got three guest speakers set up coming up because I'll be gone for 3 weeks. And so there's some guest speakers. They're fantastic. The first one is a lady from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. She's the women's pastor there, Karen Houcher, and so we're excited to have her on the 28th, and then on August 4th, I have a friend coming from Stettler. He's kind of the counseling pastor at Stettler there. He does it just volunteer, and he's going for his ordination, so I'm excited to have him come. And then the last Sunday I'm away will be the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and they're just going to come and share what they do and some of their cool things. As a lot of theirs is kind of the real social justice, not some of the social justice that is touted today. So that's exciting. It was actually pretty cool about the Stettler guy because I was having the hardest time finding someone to fill that middle slot that I was gone. And on Thursday, God just put it on my heart, hey, why don't you try calling this guy? And I'm like, what? He's way in Stettler. That's 2.5 hours away. No way he'd want to come here. But I called him anyways, and he was like, actually, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that someone was going to be calling me today and asking me to do something like that before I leave on holidays, which is holidays start on the August 5th, and I want him to speak on August 4th. So it was quite fitting, and I was like, all right, Lord, thank you for that. I appreciate that. So really excited. Hopefully, that's why I thought, like, potluck would be held while I was gone. To be like, yay, we don't have to listen to him speak for a week or two. Yeah, this is great. But it's exciting. So I'm looking forward to vacation. I'm looking forward to just hearing what these people have to say. And can I just reemphasize the point that if you have issues with something somebody says, please, please, please email me. Email me about it or communicate with me when I get back from vacation. Talking to the speaker right after they've done their thing, it feels like an attack. I know it's not like you're not meaning to do that sometimes, but it can. It can really feel like an attack, and you're just trying to maybe give some pointers. It's a lot easier to handle when it's not happening immediately after you speak. So please hold off on that, and if it's something important, I will definitely take it forward to them and be like, hey, a little heckle here, like danger, don't do that, please, thank you. So all of them, though, two of them are with the Alliance Church, and one's obviously the Evangelical Fellowship, so I'm pretty sure that it should be spot-on stuff here. I think that's all with regards to that. Don't forget there's like a sandwichy thing afterwards. I really appreciated worship today, thank you. Like, we're a smaller crowd, obviously. You can tell it's summer. And so I really like the intimate kind of feel that I had today. It really had a different impact than it usually does. So it was really awesome. Let's turn to our word as we look at John chapter 8, verse 52 to 56. And this is kind of the point where we're looking at Abraham today. So we're actually going to be in Genesis more than John. So this is how it goes. It goes like this, starting in verse 52. At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." If we were to look at the book of John as a whole, the earlier chapters of John's gospel, they give us an introduction, in a sense, to Jesus and the type of person that he is and the type of ministry that he's going to have. For the most part, chapters 1 to 4 have people who interact with Jesus and actually receive him in a favorable fashion. They're not very hostile towards him. In chapters 5 to 8, things take a kind of a drastic turn as these friendly interactions are replaced by attitudes of literal hatred. And this was mostly from the Jewish leaders. In these chapters, we begin to read of controversies surrounding the Sabbath and ancestry and conversations between Jesus and these leaders. And this just amps up this hostility towards Jesus. And it increases with every interaction that they have. In spite of this attitude, though, Jesus does not change his approach to them, and he becomes very clear in his standing of their true ancestry. The conversations, they swirl around the person of Abraham as he's brought up a total of 11 times in chapter 8 alone. And he will not be mentioned again in John's gospel. In John 8:33, this is where we find the start of the discussion, as the leaders say, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And in this, they're stating that they have confidence in their salvation because of their relationship to Abraham. I want us to remember at this point in time that God had promised to bless Abraham and Abraham's seed. And these Jewish leaders understood themselves to be Abraham's physical seed. They actually cared about their family tree back in this time, as most would literally understand which tribe they came from in the tribe of 12. They would have this understanding as to the lineage that they have. Nowadays, I can probably get to my grandfather, and that's it for my family tree. But they could track it back centuries. And so the leaders, because of their ancestry, they reasoned that they are blessed and they are without worries. Jesus approaches them boldly on how false this understanding is, as he points out that what matters to God is not physical descent, but is a spiritual one. Jesus asks if they are descended from Abraham spiritually. Do they do as Abraham did? It's a great question. And it leads us to consider this person, Abraham. Is he an example to follow? Physical descent is not the important thing. In our family tree, it does not leave God impressed. So what is God impressed with then? What did Abraham do that pleased God? And he did this. Abraham put the calling of God above all earthly honors. Abraham believed God in spite of circumstances. And Abraham placed his ultimate hope in the coming of Jesus, and he rejoiced. Let's start off with putting the calling of God above earthly matters and honors. If we understand Abraham, and his name was Abram before he is called by God, we would see an extremely wealthy man. He was probably quite prominent in his community, like, for lack of a better term, in the region that he was in. And he could have reveled in his wealth and lifestyle as he wandered from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. He did not allow his status or his wealth to hold him back when God finally called Abraham. He immediately left for where God had desired to place him. And Abraham set out for that place that God was showing him. Like I say, this is probably no easy feat. As most people, like you and I and other people that we know, we all find comfort in our homes. We find comfort in the place that we are. Why is that? Because it's familiar to us. The unfamiliar is always the place that we have a hard time with. We just want to kind of go home and put on our comfy sweats and get, like, you know, relaxed, take it easy. And on some of those nights, we get a phone call from people and it's like, hey, why don't you come hang out with us? And we're like, no, I'm in my comfy sweats. It's not happening. I'm not moving. And we just stay where we're at because comfortable is great. Home is hard to give up. And maybe home is found in different spots, but it's still hard to give up. And maybe it's hard to just give up where God calls us. I think of Mike and Denise, sorry to bring you guys up, but when we were in Fiji and when we landed there and just the sense of emotion and joy and love that they had for the place, and you could just see that God had called them there in that moment, and you're like, yes, this is beautiful. And they literally said, oh, this feels like we're back home again. It was fantastic to see. It's a home on top of their home here in the Edmonton area. Of course, they didn't get a parasite like I did, but, you know, that's beside the point. And the emotional toll it took on them as we were departing from Fiji was very evident. Yet it was understandable, as their family members and friends and loved ones that they departed from. And so this was like Abraham as he was departing the place and he was heading off to where God had called him. Abraham left his comfort and his most loved home. Genesis 12, 1-4 is where we get this story. As the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Boy, I can tell you, even at the age of 30, I'm not thrilled by, like, the moving idea, let alone at 75 taking everything that you have and own and departing and leaving for a new place. But Abraham leaves as he pursues God's directing and guidance in his life. And by doing this, he honors God and gives God the glory and honor. And this is who we are now viewing in light of the Jewish leaders in John 8. These men that grasp desperately to their own honor and their own desires. Yikes, what a devastating contrast when you look at it. And so Jesus is standing in their midst, and Jesus is honored by God in such a way that their all earthly honors stand out as tawdry and petty by comparison. The leaders, of course, they did have honor in some way, but Jesus was speaking the truth. And the leaders had power, but Jesus makes the blind see and the lame walk. And like I say, it just makes everything seem so small in comparison. And more importantly, Jesus in all that he did, he honored God. He honored him as he knows him and he obeys him. John chapter 8, verses 55 says, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. A few verses before Jesus says this, the leaders ask of him, who do you think you are? This is not a question of curiosity where they're like, yeah, who do you think you are? And they're curious as to the person or the makeup of who Jesus is. But this is a question that is complete insult. It's one of those, I guess, Z-snap kind of moments, like, who do you think you are? And so they're vicious. They're in a sense implying that Jesus is bringing things to the table that he's not in their conversation. They wrongfully thought that he was implying that he was greater than Abraham. Of course he is, but this is not what Jesus is saying in this moment. In John 8, 54 to 55, as we read, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. You see, the concerns of the Jewish leaders were all based around self-perception and how society as a whole views them. They sought out earthly honors and praise and adulation from their peers. I question sometimes if the church at times, the North American church, does a similar kind of act where they just kind of, you know, it's their own self-perception or their own adulation that they're seeking as they're like, hey, pay attention to me, look what I'm doing, or they're just trying to take away the glory from God. And they forget that they need to honor and praise the one up above. They forgot that all the glory goes to God. And they forget that when they follow God's guidance in their lives, great things happen, just like it did for Abraham. Great things happen. And so it's kind of weird that they look for these great things in life. But in pursuing God, they would get those great things. They don't by not following him. If these leaders, if we would just pause for a moment and simply reflect on the man of Abraham, that like, especially for these leaders, they attached themselves to, they would have been reminded of a man who sought the honor that comes from God. And like I say, it's the same thing we need to understand today. All true honor must come from God. And we tend to abandon this sometimes, this thought, and embrace the speck of a single moment. I remember watching a video of Francis Chan, and it's quite powerful. As he has this massive rope on the stage, and he extends it the whole way. And of course, it's going to kind of be broken if you really analyze it. And he's like, picture this long rope as eternity. And it's like, okay, you can do that. It spans the entire stage. And he walks over to one particular part of the rope, and he picks it up, and he's like, this tiny little thread right here. This is your life in this moment. In fact, this life, this is probably your entire life, this thread right here. You can't even see it. I can see it up close physically. And he's like, we put so much into that tiny little speck, that tiny little thread in our lives, and we base everything that we do and say off of that. And so we expect people to lift us up and glorify us for that one little thread. And rather than looking at the rope, the big picture of God in eternity, we just want to look at that tiny little speck. Barclay writes, it's not difficult to honor oneself. One can easily surround oneself with a kind of synthetic halo. It is easy enough, in fact, it is fatally easy to bask in the sunshine of one's approval. It is not overly difficult to win honor from men. The world honors the successful and ambitious man, but the real honor is the honor which only eternity can reveal. And the verdicts of eternity are not the verdicts of time. What does this mean for us then? When we set out to follow the call of God in our life, just as Abraham did, we will encounter people and others who discourage us from following him. I know I did. And I know mine's probably a more unique situation where I'm literally saying, I am called to be a minister here. And so when you're trying to describe that to people, they're like, why would you want to do that? What do you want to do that for? You can't get ahead in life by being a minister. You can't get ahead in life by following God, because some people don't even have a good perspective of God. And there are many comments, I'm sure, that maybe some of you have heard of people making towards you when you pursue something that is clearly God leading you in your life. And we have to analyze our response. We have to question, do we go through life expecting to hear praise and adulation from others? Or do we follow the sovereign God in order to bring him honor, glory, and praise? In looking at this answer that we probably have, it would seem as though it's easy to answer. But it becomes quite difficult in a moment when we're around those people questioning us. When those people question our movements and our decision. Because it feels awful to be criticized or put down by others. And so we try to avoid this. We try to gently look at, oh, I'm doing this for this reason. Or, you know, we waver from the road that God desires us to be on because of the way other people perceive us or our decisions for following God. And this happens when we have a small speck of a moment type of mindset. And when we forget to have the big picture view that God actually has for our lives. I want to say today, don't give up the eternal big picture for a tiny speck of time in your life. It is not worth it. And yet, it happens far too often. Abraham was commended by God for following where God was leading him. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And then Abraham believed God in spite of circumstances. And at times, these circumstances were quite unpleasant, to really put it mildly. Abraham is in Haran, and he is super wealthy and living the life. He's got beautiful crops and places for his animals to eat. And God calls him into a new land. Do you want to know what was going on in a land that was, he was called to? The Bible puts it this way. There was a grievous famine going on in the land. Oh, good, that sounds delightful. Let me head to a place that has nothing when I'm at like this amazing place to begin with. I'd be like standing there and be like, you sure about that one, God? Are you sure you want me to go there? And of course, Abraham stumbles a bit as he leaves the land of promise to go to Egypt. But time and experiences with God would teach Abraham that God is to be trusted, absolutely. The more that you follow God, the easier it becomes to trust in his ways, because you see fulfilled promises all throughout that. And so God's asking Abraham to go to this famine land. And then on top of that, once he arrives there, his nephew decides that he wants to separate from Abraham. Great, family strife on top of everything now. And so Lot heads off with his family to the land that appears to be better than the one that Abraham would want. And so Abraham ends up with kind of like the mountainous region, the less attractive region. But throughout all this, Abraham continued to walk closely with God. this mountainous land. It meant that there was constant danger for marauders and bandits and great physical danger. It was actually Lot and his family, though, that would be captured by a combination of kind of these barbarian kings in the area. And Abraham would pursue these people, recover his family, and recover the spoils that were taken. And so Abraham's faith just continues to grow throughout this process and this whole apparently fun adventure for him. And then God drops the ultimate faith testing promise on Abraham. As God told Abraham he would have a son. And this may not seem like a big deal or even something that would require a whole lot of faith. Because obviously Abraham expected to have children like any, I guess, functioning male of that time. The years, though, would eventually pass by, and Abraham had no children. Both Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Abraham were aging, and they turned to what young people call old. So they aged. They were kind of old as they took off on this journey, 75 years. But the idea of succession or being a descendant of, it was important in Abraham's time to have somebody to leave something to leave a legacy behind. And so this has to be reflecting in their mind. It's got to be such a challenge of faith upon him. And so Abraham's like, hey, I know Eliezer of Damascus, he will be my heir. He's my steward, so he can just take over after I'm gone. And God's like, no, that's not your heir. I'm sorry to say this. And so at the ripe old age of 86, Abraham became a father for the first time to a boy named Ishmael. And Ishmael was conceived through the concubine of Abraham. This is one of those moments of stumbling faith where it's like, whoopsies kind of moment. I'm going to try and force God's hand. And so, you know, Abraham would even start praying over Ishmael and be like, oh, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, God. But God said no to Ishmael. The son that would be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham would come through Sarah. You're beyond 86 years old. To hear that the one son that you did conceive is not your heir would be devastating. And so this had to be frustrating. His years continued to pass by, and Abraham turned 99 years of age. Sarah was around 90. If I was 99 and I had no children at this point, and God said that I was going to have heirs, boy, oh boy, I got to tell you, all faith in that promise would be lost. It would be so hard to have faith at that point in time. But God had promised Abraham, and Abraham believed God's promise. So it's at this point in his life we have that name change for Abraham as he goes from being called Abram to Abraham. And so Abram, it means the father of many. Abraham means the father of great multitudes. Boy, that would be kind of a slap in the face where you're like, all I have is Ishmael at this point in time. And you said he's not the heir. But a year after that name change, at the ripe old age of 100, Isaac, the son of promise, is born to Sarah and Abraham. God's like, yeah, that's the one. The promise is fulfilled, finally. I think of like how we sometimes get so worked up in our timeline and how we try and be like, hey, God, you know, I need this to happen at this time. And we try and force God's hand. And how many times do we also face those stumbling blocks and we get obliterated because of the decisions that we're making, just like Abraham? Instead of taking faith, instead of allowing God's time to take place in our lives. Isaac was an absolute miracle. And this is what the Bible says of Abraham in Romans 4, verses 19 to 21. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Yeah, at the age of 100, it kind of is. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Boy, to have faith like that, to understand that God is going to fulfill his promises, and to just kind of, yes, have that kind of understanding. Instead of wavering in doubt and being concerned about, oh, this isn't happening in my life, God, right now. I'm having a hard time with this. But instead, looking at the big picture and understanding that God is a faithful God who fulfills his promises to us. And so as believers in Christ, we share a faith in a sovereign God, a God who's all-powerful and capable of doing anything. He is in control of all things. And sometimes life will be horrible and unpleasant. And sometimes in our lives we'll feel as though we are forsaken and we're left to fend for ourselves, and it stinks. But we're not alone. Because God is always there with us, even though we don't acknowledge him. It's the problem, we don't acknowledge him. It's not that we don't see him, we just don't acknowledge him in those moments. God wants us to trust in him with all of our being. And life is not always easy. And it's actually something we're not promised, an easy life. But we are promised to be loved eternally by God when we turn to Jesus Christ and we put our faith in him. The last thing that Abraham did was he placed his hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, and he rejoiced in that coming. This is actually a tough verse to grasp onto, as there's many theories behind it. It's kind of one of those confusing moments where we're like, how did Abraham know of this glory of Jesus and his coming? Was this something that was discussed in heaven when Abraham passed on? Is it perceptions that Abraham had when God blessed him? As part of the blessing that God gave him, some rabbis actually see a messianic kind of prophecy within that. Or is it in light of Abraham's sacrificial acts on Mount Moriah? We're not actually certain. But I kind of like to look at a moment at the Mount Moriah episode of Abraham's life at this juncture. So when I say that, this is the mountain where God directed Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. This is the son that he had waited 100 years for. God asked Abraham to sacrifice the heir of his promise on this mountain. And so the journey to this mountain, it was a three-day one. And what a devastating thing to wrestle with for three whole days. God's asking you to sacrifice your son. For 3 days you go on this journey and you have to think about this and how you're going to implement this and take your son's life. But Abraham must have known something in that moment of God's promise, and that Isaac would return with him from that mountain. He remembered the promises of God. Genesis 22:5, he turns to his servants and he says this, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." He's expecting Isaac to come back. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19 state this, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." That's pretty powerful. That's an immense amount of faith to have in that moment, in understanding that God fulfills his promises, even to the point that God would bring Isaac back to him from death, whether it was through resurrection or some other way. Isaac would be returning from that mountain with Abraham. Of course, the sacrifice of Isaac never occurred, as a ram was provided, and Abraham rejoiced and called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Genesis 22:14, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide,' and to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" God provided a ram as a substitute, and God provided Jesus Christ as a substitute. And this time it was for the entire world. Jesus is the perfect substitute and sacrifice for the salvation of the world. So was it this moment in this time that Abraham rejoiced as he understood that God would provide once and for all in the person of Jesus? We don't really know. But it's kind of interesting to look at. And so when we look at the story of Abraham, the person of Abraham, and how he flows and interacts with Jesus, we can see that this is a person of faith, and this is a person that places honor to God in the most. Do you put the call of God above earthly matters and honors? Is that something that you do today? Do you believe God in spite of circumstances? Do you place your hope in the fact that Jesus came to earth to die for you? And do you even rejoice in that? The God of Abraham, he fulfills all of his promises. He is faithful. He is loving and full of grace. And today, he should be your God too. I'll pray as I call up the worship team. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, and we thank you for providing the many stories in our Bible that are examples of faithful men and women who, in their faith, they still stumble, but in the end, they see that giving you glory is the number one thing. And so today, we want to be a church that honors you. We want to be a church that boldly follows your directing us, in spite of how some people may look down on us for it. God, give us a heart that pursues you. We pray this in your name. Amen.